Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, what's going on? PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And for those of you attending Sunday morning, thank you so much for allowing me to do this via video today. This morning I'm actually preaching at Kings Park International Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. It's one of our Every Nation churches. It's actually where I was introduced to the Every Nation family when I was playing for the Carolina Hurricanes. So thanks so much for letting me to do allowing me to do this. You know, down in Raleigh, they actually assigned me a text. It's from actually from the book of Hebrews. So we'll be in Hebrews chapter 13. We won't be in our summer series. And so the name of their series is Stay the Course. And they're going through sections of the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is a book all about enduring, right? And so I thought I would start our time this way. So dear friend of mine, his name is Chris Potter. Chris, I hope you're watching. Actually, I met him in Manhattan when I was pastoring there, and you know, great guy, and he was into like athletics and stuff. So the way I connect with other guys, man, I'm like, hey, let's go to the gym and work out. And he was a runner, though. In fact, he ran the 800 meter competitively. And so, if you don't know what the 800 meter is, it is the race from hell. It's a half mile. You run two times around the track as fast as you can. And I do believe it's thought in the imagination of demons, principalities, and powers, because it's horrible. And so Chris wanted to do some running training with me. And so, man, I didn't want to lose my guy card. So he invited me to go out to do mile interval training. So here's what that is. You run a mile, jog a mile, run a mile, jog a mile. You do that for 6 miles, okay? And so, anyways, we're in Central Park. We're doing it. We're halfway into this thing. I'm asking Jesus to kill me, okay? Or him, whichever is fine with me. I just wanted to get out of doing this, but I can't show that I'm dying and hurting. And here's where the story takes a turn, man, is we had to sprint the last mile. And man, we start kicking it in, and I really just don't know how I'm still keeping up with this guy. And then I look at Chris, and he looks at me as we're nearing the end. He just looks at me, and he says, hey, stay on my shoulder. I'm taking us home. And he takes off and hits a new gear. And I didn't even know what that means, but I'm like, whoa, you know, and I start running with him. And, man, we're side by side. And, man, we get to the finish line, and we look at our time. We almost broke a six-minute mile for the last mile. We actually ran faster the last mile than we did the first mile. And here's what I say all that to say this. I would have never been able to do that on my own. Honestly, I would have quit. But because Chris was with me, man, I was able to push myself further and faster than I ever dreamed possible. And that's kind of our story of the Christian life, man, that we endure better together. And so you'd be surprised if you read your Bible how many times, man, the Christian life is compared to a race. But let's make it clear, man, if you've walked with Jesus any length of time, you realize it's not a sprint. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, let us run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. So this thing, man, this Christian life of faith is a marathon, man. But the only way you don't win is if you quit, if you just don't finish. And so I've shared this story before, but at the 1912 Olympic Games were held in Stockholm, Sweden, and Japan had two representatives for the entire Olympics. One guy was the name, Shizu Kanakuri. And he was going to run in the marathon and represent Japan. But it was unseasonably hot in Sweden at that time. In fact, it was so bad that only half of the marathoners completed the race. And Kanakuri was one of those men. He didn't finish. In fact, he was so dehydrated, he passed out. You know, someone cared for him and tended to him. And then he was so embarrassed, he just went home. He didn't notify any of the Olympic officials or anything like that. And so they just never knew what happened to him. And get this, 55 years later, they found him. And so they invited him. He came back to Sweden and he completed the race. I think we have an image of him crossing the finish line. And I want to get you his final time. His final time for this marathon was 54 years, 8 months, 6 days, 5 hours, 32 minutes, and 20.3 seconds. But listen, man, that brother, he completed the race, man. He finished. And that's how we win in the Christian life. God, he made us to endure in this race. And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 16. And so I'm going to kind of dial down in verses 13 to 16, and we'll fly through the early ones. So Lord, I pray grace as we spend time in God's word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says this: "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life," and here it is, "imitate their faith." And so, listen, this is one of the reasons why belonging to a church is so unbelievably important. It's so much more than just a Sunday meeting, but it's a life-on-life experience. And so as a pastor, man, I don't have all the answers. I don't have it all together. And some of you said amen too fast. But here's the deal. I love that I can point to other men and women. I can tell people, hey, do marriage like that couple. Hey, man, handle your money like that dude. Hey, friendship, do it like that woman, right? And so we can point to people that you can imitate and emulate their faith. It's a life-on-life experience. But here's what that means. For you that consider yourself a leader, here it is. Do you live and display a life that's worth imitating and following? That's a weight that God puts on you. Let's go to verse 8. In 9, it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." And so I love this. It says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad? Are you so glad, man? Like, Jesus isn't flaky, that Jesus is not moody. Right? He never changes. There's a security to locking in, your life to Jesus Christ. You can always depend on Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the text here, he says, hey, may your heart be strengthened by grace and not by foods. Here's what they mean is there's the tendency of the human heart to want to do just religious rituals, eat certain kosher foods, man, do certain washings, prayers and chants and things like that. And then you're like, okay, me and God are good. But here's the deal. We all know that stuff doesn't work. In fact, Ryan Burge, he's a sociologist, and he actually did a survey. He was kind of get a gauge on how many people were afraid of death and dying. And so, they pulled, Protestants and evangelicals, about 20% of them said they had a fear of dying, which is kind of strange. Do you know that atheists, too, they said they're about 20% that said that they were afraid of dying. So no difference between the two. But then get this, Catholics, they were polled at 39% said they were afraid of dying. And listen, here's why is because, man, the Catholic faith is there's so many rituals and things like that, man. But at the end of the day, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ in your heart of heart, you know it has no power to change you. It has no power to bring everlasting life. And don't mishear me, man. I know some born-again, Jesus-loving Catholics. But my point is, man, we don't put our hope in rituals. We put our hope in the grace of God found in the cross of Jesus Christ. I love C.S. Lewis. This is your weekly C.S. Lewis quote. C.S. Lewis, he was a professor at Oxford, and a group of Oxford professors got together, and they were trying to distinguish what made Christianity different than all the other religions, and they were actually getting a little bit frustrated because it's kind of like they all say the same thing, and then Lewis came into the room, and they said, "What are you guys doing?" And he says, "Hey, we're trying to figure out what makes Christianity stand out," and he very just walked to the chalkboard, and he wrote the word grace, put the chalk down, and walked out of the room. And they're like, dang it, he's right, right? Man, it is the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. Man, religion says do, but the grace of God says done. It is finished, right? And then we'll go to verses 10 through 12. Says this: "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin our burden outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And so Hebrews is a very Jewish book, and he's going through kind of the religious sacrificial things that they did at the temple. And so here's what they're distinguishing is, man, that there used to be the old covenant system. They would take an innocent animal, a lamb, and they would bloodlet it, drain its blood, and then they would sprinkle it in the most holy place to make atonement for sin. And then the carcass of that animal was taken outside the camp and burned up. And the big idea is they're like, hey, Jesus spilled his blood, and his blood was taken to the very throne of God to fully and forever pay for your sin and trespasses. And he was crucified outside the camp, outside the city gates of Jerusalem, at a place called Golgotha. It means the place of the skull. And so now Jesus, fully and forever, has paid for your sin and for mine. The sacrificial system is over with. And then we're going to dial down here in verses 13 to 16, and this is where we'll camp out. It says this: therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so here we see is, the author of Hebrews says, hey, let us go to Jesus outside the camp. And that's your first point, man, is let us go meet Jesus outside the camp. And so the cross of Christ, it saves us from sin. But get this, it saves us to a mission. Like, God has a mission, a purpose, and a destiny for your life. And your mission is not in a church building on a Sunday morning. Your mission, it's outside the camp. It's outside the camp. And so I've told this story a million times. Let's do a million one. So the New York Metropolitans, man, the Mets, okay? Do you know June 1st, 2012. Do you know at that point they had a 50-year history without ever having thrown a no-hit baseball game, which was shocking to me, right? And so they had their ace, Johan Santana, on the mound, the left-hander, right? And they were playing against their arch rivals, the St. Louis Cardinals. And just Santana had it going on, man, just throwing heat. And get this. By the time he got to the eighth inning, he had a no-hitter going. And so no one on the bench is saying anything. They don't want to jinx it, but the fans all knew. And you could feel the expectation and the tension in the air. And so as they went to the ninth inning, he got one out, two out. Now he's to the last out to throw the first ever perfect game for the New York Mets. He goes there. He's facing St. Louis Cardinals slugger David Fries. And so he's at the plate. Santana gets down in the count 3-0. Three balls, no strikes. He battles back to get the count 3-2. Now everything is hanging on this one pitch, man. Everyone, there's a hush in the stadium. Santana lets it rip, swing and a miss by Freeze, strike three, man, and the place erupts in just worship, okay? Just losing their mind. The New York Mets bench, they just come streaming out of the dugout, congratulating Johan Santana. And I think we have an image of the celebration. And so hopefully you can check this out. And then I don't know if you see the guy to the right of the shot. The guy has a Mets jersey, but he's also wearing jorts. You know what jorts are, right? Jean shorts. Don't ever wear those, okay? And so he's wearing jorts. And so here's the thing. Finally, like over time, they realized, hey, this dude is not on the team. And the guy, his name was Rafael Diaz. He got a little caught up in the moment and ran out of the stands into the celebration with the players. And so here's what you need to know. That night, the New York Mets players went out of the town and they celebrated. And Rafael Diaz, he went to jail. And so I tell you that to say this. Hey, man, the dude had a jersey, but he wasn't on the team. He wasn't in the game, man. He wasn't outside the camp. And I think I just described several people today. is that, man, you call yourself a Christian, you know, you got the jersey, you wear, you bring your Bible to church and you show up, but man, you're not in the game. You're not in the game. You're not living your life outside the camp. You're not living your life on mission. And Jesus is calling you outside the camp, man. That's where the action is. And so I remember my rookie season in the National Hockey League. I had 7 DNPs. If you don't know what that is, it stands for did not play. That means I had all my equipment on, the uniform. I was sitting on the bench, but I never got to get into the game, not one time. And listen, I know you guys are sick of it, man, me always telling hockey stories. It's what ex-athletes do. You know, we relive the glory days. But you know what I've never done? I've never sat down with a group of people and, hey, man, let me tell you about the time I dressed for 7 games and never got to play once. Never told that story, right? Because I'm not actually in the game, man. And that's just so many people. Like, you just don't have a story because you're not in the game of faith, man. You're not living your life outside the camp where the action is. And so do you have a story? I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago, man. But you know what? I know the Apostle Paul, man, he might have screwed up a lot, but that dude had a story. Hey, man, he walked on water, okay? And so he'd seen blind eyes healed, all these different things. You get to, man, how about the disciples as they walked with Jesus outside the camp? The Gadarene demoniac, dude's filled with like 5,000 demons, legion, okay? And it was terrifying and amazing all at once. And those dudes have a story. And so I want to ask you, do you have a story? Man, do you have a story? Jesus is calling you outside the camp to live a life on mission. And so here's what I want to promise you this, because I don't want to sugarcoat it. Man, if you're going to walk outside the camp, if you're going to live this Christian life and be a bold witness for Jesus out there, you're probably going to get dinged up a time or two. But here's what I promise you. Any wounds or scars you might get in this life, you know, in the next life, they're going to become badges of honor, man, a sign of glory. You guys are sick of me telling me, man, about all the hockey injuries I have, but, you know, over 200 stitches, and I've had 5 back surgeries. I got over 50 screws in my body. So if you're ever wondering, does this guy have a screw loose? I just might, okay? And then I just remember my wife, Susan, would always make fun of this pinky that never quite went back into place properly, okay? And she thinks it's funny looking, and I think it's a trophy of glory, man. See, this shows that I was in the game, that I was living my life outside the camp, man. I love Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. In his resurrected body, what happened? Man, he had his nail-pierced hands and his wounded side. He kept his scars as a badge of glory. See, scars and wounds will turn to glory in the next life. And so those scars, that's an eternal reminder that Jesus loved you enough to go outside of the camp. And it's also a reminder to all his enemies that he rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Like I shared this before, and I think we have an image of it, man. Man, a lion with a scar is revered in the wild. So Disney got it wrong, okay? They're revered and terrifying because those scars, those battle wounds reveal, man, that animal is not afraid to bleed. Man, he's battled and won to the end. He's endured, and that's Jesus' story to all of his enemies. He rules and reigns as the scarred lion of the tribe of Judah, as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and God of Gods. And so, listen, if you don't have any scars or wounds from living the life of faith, man, could it be you're just not living outside the camp? You're not in the game. And Jesus is inviting you outside the camp with him. Let me do number 2 is this. Says this, that we seek a city that is to come. That you and I, that if we're going to endure, we need to seek a city that is to come. And so let me say this. So a vision for tomorrow will give you endurance for today. Let me repeat that because I think it's unbelievably important. A vision for tomorrow will give you endurance for today. So Florence Chadwick, she was a world-renowned record-holding swimmer. And so Florence Chadwick was going to attempt to be the first woman to swim the 21-mile journey from the Catalina Island to the California coast. And so all media and stuff were there and involved. And so as she began her epic swim, it was amazing. There were sharks in the water. They had to shoot shotguns to kind of make the sharks get afraid. And she's just undeterred, getting after it. And she's got her eyes focused on the California coast until a thick fog rolled in, and she lost sight of, man, the finish line. She lost sight of the coast. And with that, you could see she lost all the conviction in her each and every stride, and until finally she just quit and got in the boat. And then the fog lifted, only to see that she had swum 20 and a quarter miles. She was three quarters of a mile away. But what happened? She lost sight of the finish line, and therefore lost the conviction for today. Man, she would 2 months later, she would do it, and she would do it a little bit different. She burned the vision of the California coast in her mind's eye, and now she had a vision for tomorrow that was going to give her an endurance for today. And sure enough, the fog rolled in, but she saw in her mind's eye, man, where she was headed. And that's it, man. A vision for tomorrow will give you endurance for today. And so, do you have a vision for tomorrow? Like, I want to tell you this, man, the Apostle Paul did, and that guy had endurance, man, to the nth degree. Do you know, Paul would say in Philippians 1:7, man, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's like, man, I'm going to live for Jesus, but man, if I do wind up dying in this thing, hey, it's gain. How about this, Romans 8:18, how many know that, man, Paul suffered brutally and he just kept going, and he's going to say this, Romans 8:18, he says, this present suffering isn't worthy to be compared to the future glory. Isn't that something? See, it was his vision for tomorrow, a heavenly vision that gave him endurance for today. And you know, we would read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul had this experience that he was taken up into the third heaven. He called it paradise. And he said he saw the most beautiful, unspeakable things. It gave him a vision for tomorrow that gave him endurance for today. I've shared the story before, but Pastor John Burke of Austin, Texas, he wrote a book. It's called Imagine Heaven. And what he did is he interviewed thousands of people that had NDEs, near-death experiences. And so of these thousands of people, then he was trying to see how it lines up with the Word of God. And so one guy you interviewed was Howard Storm, and Howard Storm was a staunch atheist. He was an artist and a teacher, and he actually went on a field trip and took his class to France. And there in the middle of the night, man, he had this just gut-wrenching pain in his abdomen. And he was rushed to the hospital, just searing in pain, and come to find out he had a tear in his intestinal lining. He'd become septic. And so his body was eating itself alive. And so as he was suffering and in the hospital, they couldn't find a surgeon to do the procedure. And so he's slowly dying and fading away until suddenly he has what he says an out-of-body experience. He could see his own body. He could see his grieving wife, that he had died. And so as he was walking throughout the room, a group of people came into the room, and he felt like they were there to help, and they said to follow them. And so he followed them out the door, down a corridor, and the corridor got darker and darker and darker. It got colder and colder and colder until Howard Storm, he said he realized, I shouldn't be here. And then as he went to turn, man, this group of people, he saw who they were. They were demonic forces and these kind of just terrifying human-like creatures. They began tearing at him, gnashing at their teeth. They were laughing at him and mocking him. He said it was the most terrifying thing ever. And then amidst the commotion, he said, I heard a small voice say, cry out to Jesus. And he remembered as a young boy that song, Jesus loves me, this I know. And he cried out the name of Jesus. And the moment he did, this blast of light came in, and it ripped Howard Storm back. And then he was back into his body. And here's what I want to tell you, man. Howard Storm is no longer an atheist. In fact, he's a pastor. And he's telling anyone and everyone that will listen, hey, man, hell is real. You don't want to go there. And Jesus is the way. Okay? And so do you see now, man, how a vision of the future, it can give you endurance in the present? And don't get me wrong, man, there's also a number of these NDEs. They were expressing what Paul experienced, paradise. They were saying that your senses are just magnified by 1,000. That beauty is indescribable. They're saying there's this profound sense of home. And so I want to tell you this. Heaven is real. You want to go there. And Jesus made a way. And so, listen, if you know Jesus, can I tell you something? This is as worse. This is as bad as it's ever going to get. If you don't know Jesus, I love you. And this is as good as it's ever going to get for you. And so Jesus has made a way for you to go to heaven. He says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me give you a C.S. Lewis quote. It's from The Last Battle. And he's contrasting this idea of this life compared to the glory of the next life. It's from his book in the series, The Chronicles of Narnia. It's from the Last Battle. And he says this at the very end of all this adventure taking place. He says, "And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." And that's our story, man. The life to come. It just gets better and better and better. Do you have a vision for your future that gives you endurance for today? And then point number three is this. Notice this, that in the text we read in chapter 13 of Hebrews, that he kept saying, "Let us and we, let us and we." And so there's this us and we dynamic going on. And here's what that should let you know. The kingdom of God is a team sport. It's not an individual sport, but man, God has placed you on a team. And listen, you need an us and a we. Like Solomon, he was the wisest man who ever lived. And Solomon's going to say, "Hey, bro, you need an us." He'd say this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. He says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Man, Solomon is saying, you need an us. The Apostle Paul, as amazing as he was, he needed an us in his life. That he traveled with a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. See, that Paul needed an us. That he traveled with Luke, a physician, man, to care for him as he was just getting the trash beat out of him, living the life of faith. Man, Luke was there. He needed an us. And then when Paul was just sitting, rotting in a Philippian jail, you know what he needed? He didn't need to sing a solo. He needed to sing a duet. And that's where his friend Silas came in. See, we need an us. Funny, Chris Hemsworth, you know, Thor, he did a special called Limitless. I think it was on Hulu. And so, I was watching this episode, and it's all about, man, how far you can push your body. And this was talking about how the mind handles pain. And so in it, Chris Hemsworth, they were going to study his brain waves and as he was experiencing pain. And so they put all these electrodes on his abdominal region, and then they would just do it to 1, 2, 3, and get this, he only made it to 3 pain threshold, right? Turns out Thor might be a little bit of a wimp, okay? And so he only made it to 3, man. But then they surrounded Chris Hemsworth with a bunch of his lifelong buddies. And so he and his mates, they were all together, and they all had electrodes on them, and they were playing Jenga. And so, man, the guys doing the administering the test, they would turn up the pain threshold more and more and more. And when they watched their buddy, like this, they would start cracking up, and then they would get shocked, and then they're like, oh, you know. And then here's what happened. Hemsworth went from 3 to 11, man. Having those other mates, those other guys with him, divided his pain by 3. And I think Jesus did the same thing. As he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked Peter, James, and John, he says, "Will you sit with me and watch with me? I'm not doing good tonight," right? And so it's the same thing. Man, do you have an us? Do you know we've made possible for you to be a part of an us? It's why we do small groups. We call them connect groups in our church. It's a way you can find your we in us, okay? And then our last point is this. Number four is, let us offer up a continual sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of praise. And so I want to say this. I really believe this, that us giving God a sacrifice of praise has less to do with God and much more to do with us. See, when you give a sacrifice of praise, you're training your eyes to focus on all that's good and right in your life. And so you guys remember, man, the original sin, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, that God put Adam and Eve in Eden, and he basically said, you can have everything except for this one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here's the reality, man, that means that, you know, that the botanists say that there's 300,000 edible plants. And so they had 299,999 options except for one. But they chose to fixate on the one thing, and it cost them everything, okay? And so, man, where are you fixing your eyes? Kay Warren, Rick Warren's wife, she wrote a book on joy. And she highlighted something that was so great. And so here's what you need to know about Kay Warren. She's no stranger to sorrow. She had to bury her 27-year-old son who took his life by way of suicide, that she had cancer, not once, but twice, okay? So she's no stranger to sorrow. But here's what she said she realized, and it was so shocking to her. She thought that, man, that joy and sorrow, they were just seasons or waves, and she said it's just not true. He says sorrow and joy, they're parallel tracks, and they're continually going somewhere in your life, and you have to choose what you're going to focus on. She says, hey, man, sometimes your health is doing great, but your family life is not doing good. Which one are you going to focus on? Man, other times, man, money's great, but emotionally, you're a train wreck, right? And you got to decide which one are you going to focus on. And so both are running simultaneously. And so when you give a sacrifice of praise, you're training your eye to see all that's good and right in your life. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above. And so I'm going to end our time this way. Eddie Rickenbacker, he's the most decorated pilot in all of World War I. And then as a, here's what's something strange about Eddie Rickenbacker is that as an older man, he retired down in the Florida Keys, and he would walk the piers, and you could see him on a daily basis having a pail of fresh shrimp. And he would throw them up in the sky at the piers, and he would just, you could hear him saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. Backstory is this. After World War I, World War II rolled around, and Eddie Rickenbacker took to the skies again, except this time he was shot down over the Pacific Ocean, and he and his crew, they got out safely, but as they were on their lifeboat for several days, the rations were running out, and they thought they were going to die. And so Eddie Rickenbacker, being a man of God, they all prayed together, and then they decided to rest to conserve energy. And as Rickenbacker leaned back in his life raft, suddenly, before he could close his eyes, a seagull landed on top of his head. Everybody froze, except for Rickenbacker, who grabbed the seagull lightning fast, threw it into the boat, and they ripped that thing apart, and they had a little seagull meal, if you will. They took all the intestines and the leftovers, and they fished with it and caught fish. It kept them alive until finally a recon came, and they were rescued. And that's why every day you can see Eddie Rickenbacker, thank you, thank you. And how much more you and I, that Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we might live, that now we live out of an overflow of a heart of gratitude that says, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you. It's a sacrifice of praise. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time we could gather together in your name. Father, I pray your amazing grace that we would be a people that endure to the end. Lord, I pray for those that are just on the sidelines. Lord, you would call them out, man. You would call them out into the game of faith, Father. Lord, I thank you. God, may we have eyes to see all that's good and right in our life. And Lord, may those that feel like they're walking alone, may they find their us. May they find their us. I pray it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Well listen, Every Nation, the sermon's over with. We're not quite done. Can I remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving? You know, there's three ways you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. It's how my family and I give. If you text the letters ENCNJ to the numbers, ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. Every Nation, man, Jesus loves you, and I think you're amazing too. Have an amazing week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.